Just kind of amazed at how we have this opportunity to speak to you and that you listen. But Lord, may this be a time as well where you would speak and that we can listen. Lord, would you illuminate in our hearts what it means to pray? How amazing it is to pray. And Lord, we pray for real heart change. We pray for that will to seek your will. And Lord, help us to know you more as we unpack the scriptures. So we just commit this time into your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cool. So we're now well into our, I'm not sure. One, two, three. Sorry, could I go next, please? Thank you. We're now in Ephesians, right? God's electric power company, the letter E. And so, just want to start with a story. Melbourne Airport. I don't know why, but it's really far from here. It's like an hour and a half drive, depending on traffic. And every year or so, there's actually a conference in Sydney that that this training I'm doing, MTS, hosts. And what I didn't realize was how good the Sydney airport is, because you take a 15-minute train and you go to the Sydney Harbour Bridge and the Opera House. But here in the airport, Melbourne Airport, you have to go all the way this way, all the way west, and it's in the middle of nowhere. So it's really far. But on the times that I do go there, I remember farewelling a friend that was going overseas, and I thought, like, man, I actually don't know when I'll see you again. It's a strange thought, because I can stay connected to them, I can text them online, but in terms of face-to-face and having that relational contact and this friendship, I actually had to realize I don't know when I'll see you again. It's quite sobering. Anyways, maybe you've had that similar experience of saying goodbye to someone when you move schools, or you finish year 6 or year 7, or when you finish year 12. You're like, man, these classmates, these are my best friends. I don't know when I'll see you again. Well, I have to make the effort, but it's not the same. Perhaps you're leaving a workplace, or you're saying goodbye to a coworker that's leaving, and you're not really sure when I'll see you again, because maybe they've switched line of work. In those moments, you might find yourself saying, I'll miss you, right? Maybe you don't, I don't know that. But there's sort of two things that I've kind of realized. One of them is that we say, I hope you do well. I really wish the best for you, right? Sentiments aside, sometimes I wonder, will we ever say, I'm praying for you? I'm praying for you in your next chapter. Because occasionally I wonder, how's that friend doing in his new career? And this is the case with Paul. Paul, who shared the gospel with the Ephesians, and he would sit in their courts to teach them, to give sermons in their synagogues, in their courtyards. We actually read about this in Acts 19 and 20. And he plants the church. He's heavily involved with the community. But it also wasn't a rosy stay, because there's if you read Acts 19, because so many people were turning away from the Roman gods, from the Greek goddess Artemis, and they're following Jesus, all the idols, all they tossed away. And there was a very angry silversmith who was, his specialty was to make these idols. Well, he's going out of business. So he stirs up some people, and Paul has to deal with that. And so Paul spends about 2 years in Ephesus, but then he has to leave. And it's quite bittersweet, because other churches require his attention. And so on the next slide, there's these his farewell to the Ephesian church. Right. He said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time when I was with you? From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus." Next one as well. "And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prisons and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." And he ends with this: "Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone out preaching the kingdom will ever see me again." And so Paul, he's going to Jerusalem, and it's a one-way trip. He's not coming back. His enemies and his opponents are waiting for him, and they're ready to spring a trap. That's exactly what happened. Paul gets arrested. He gets thrown in jail. He gets tossed between the legal courts. And he never gets out. He stays in prison for the rest of his life and still holds steadfast to the faith. The good news, though, the good news is that while he's in prison, he has lots of time. And when you're unable to go anywhere back then, you write letters. You write letters. And so this letter to the Ephesians is a rare chance for Paul to encourage and to instruct as he waits out the rest of his days. So now we come to Ephesians, right? That's just the background, that he can't see them again, but he can write to them. And he gets this letter, and the Ephesians tell him about how they're going. And so this is what he says: "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." It's a bit more. And so Paul hears about how the Ephesians are going, about their love for others, about their faith. And we went through last week that he calls them a holy people, faithful in Christ. The first thing on his mind is that he gives thanks for them and he prays for them. When we pray, we usually ask for things. And I think of how I would pray, that, "Lord, I have this test coming up. Please help me." That, "Lord, this person is sick. May you heal them. May you comfort them. Lord, I'm really stressed right now, so please give me peace in this moment. And Lord, I'm worried about my kids, so please protect them while I'm not there. And Lord, help me. Or sometimes, "Lord, thank you. Help me." Don't get me wrong, these are good prayers. These are good prayers. But I want to dig deeper, because there is so much more to these prayers than what we call shopping list prayers. I just want to tick them off, Lord, and once they're done, that's good. I want to stay there. Because if we're honest, we find that most of these prayers are quite self-centered. They're about our concerns. They're about what we need help with. You know, we call these prayers of supplication. That's the technical term. But they're quite one-dimensional. Like, picture this. You have a friend and all you talk about with them is sports. Maybe not too many here. You have a friend and all you talk about is school and studies. Let's just say chemistry. That's all you talk about. We want to talk about other things too. But if we only keep it to that one conversation, it's never going to go anywhere. And so prayer shows our priorities. Prayer shows our desires and our concerns. But prayer also shows our lack of concern. The first thing that comes to Paul's mind, to give thanks for the Ephesians and to pray for them. Pray for others, and he does it continually. For a church that he will never see again, that he has no idea what's going on apart from what they send him, he still prays for them fervently. And it's different when we pray for others. Because when we pray for others, it takes our focus off ourselves. It means that we're less self-absorbed, we're less prone to self-pity or even addiction. We're more invested in the lives of others that we care about. It gives the opportunity to invite God to see what he is doing in their lives. And in short, when we pray for others, we are understanding God's heart. We are starting to understand God's heart. There's a word that we use. It's called interceding. Interceding. It almost sounds like you're interjecting. You're an ambassador. Interceding is that you're an ambassador on behalf of someone else. You're like a foreign minister in a different country. And to think that God has asked Paul, you are interceding on behalf of everyone. If that's just one person who is able to pray for the whole church, what about two people who can pray for others? What about three people? And so in turn, something happens to us when we pray for others, is that we ourselves become closer to God. We start to understand his heart. It reinforces our relationships with whom we pray for, and it deepens our trust in God that, what can I do for that person? What can I do for that friend who's overseas that I'll never see again? I can pray for him. We bring our concerns to God, who hears and answers. So that's point number one. Point number one, pray for others. And point number two, pray to know God better. So verse 17, this is what he says. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I know. Paul made this a priority, not just to pray for others, but specifically so that they may know him better. And I'm scratching my head here because it's completely understandable for him to pray for him to get out of prison, but he hasn't. I would totally understand it if he prayed for financial support or a legal team, but he hasn't. And Paul's priority is that Ephesians, I want them to know God better. I want them for their faith to grow, for their maturity to grow. And that reveals something about prayer, doesn't it? Now, we see prayer very easily as seeking for results, for God to step in. That's one purpose. But what about the other purpose is that we get to know God better, right? It's like a two-way conversation. Through Jesus, we talk to God, and he listens to every single word, but he also talks to us, and we listen. Last week's passage, we talked about the Holy Spirit. The Spirit comes as a guarantee, as a seal, that promises we are adopted into God's family. But Paul here, he asks for Spirit of wisdom and revelation. He requests something. He's still asking God for things. But not just in a general sense, Lord, help me. He's saying, I'm requesting this, Lord, because I want them to know you better as a relational purpose to it. And it's different because we can know about God, right? You can hear about him. You can read about him, but to know him himself, that's different. Some of you might know that I have been dating Catherine for nearly 5 years now, and I can tell you about her, and that would be something I'd like to do, but I could say all these things about her, how great she is, but unless you actually meet her, you don't really know her until you start to talk. It's the same thing with God. That he has revealed himself to us, but unless we are ready to approach him, as we are willing to try that, then we'll just know about him. And that's where the relationship will stay. And we know he's waiting for us to know him because of Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done that has bridged that connection with us, with God. And that's shown us the way. It takes time and it takes repetition. I have a friend from university, and for a while, we only caught up about once a month. Actually, not even once a month, maybe like once every 2 or 3 months now. And I realized that unless I'm willing to do anything about it, if we stay at this trajectory, we're not going to have a deep friendship. It's going to stay surface level, and I think it's just maintaining right now. But if I see that friend every day, if I talk to him every day, I think things would change. But that's only if I prioritize it. Same thing about prayer, about asking God how we might be able to know him better. Point number one, pray for others. And point number two, pray to know God better. And point number three, pray to know hope. Here's what Paul says, verse 18 to 19. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And so Paul is praying for the Ephesians, for their hearts to be enlightened, so that they would know the hope to which God has called them. There's an American pastor by the name of Paul David Tripp, and he writes this really helpful devotional. It's called New Morning's Mercies. And if you're looking for a devotional pickup, I recommend this one. But in this book, he writes, what you place your hope in will set the direction of your life. It's true. Because if I'm trying to picture that hope, if it's a person, then it's going to shape my priorities, it's going to shape who I spend my time with. That person could be relationship, it could be your kids, could be your parents, could be your friends. Yeah, if they're my hope, then I'm going to prioritize everything around this person. If I'm hoping in a dream of success, then you bet I'm going to do everything I can to make that a reality. If I'm hoping for an object that I think will satisfy me, then I'm going to do everything I can to possess that object. If my hope is in a trip, then everything I do will be looking forward to that trip. You see where I'm going with this? That is the nature of hope, that we hope because we expect something better. We hope to get somewhere. We wish for something we don't have. We wish for something more secure or stable. And yet Paul here, he prays for the Ephesians that they may know the hope, not have the hope, but know the hope to which he has called you. And here at church, there is a hope that all of us can know. There is a hope that will not fail. There is a hope that is alive and active. The hope is a person. It's a person, and he has a name. And his name is Jesus. And so when we put our hope in Jesus, we build our foundations of our life on Christ. And I'll just repeat what we said last week, that we will hope in the person that chose us, that chose you before the world was created. He chose you to be with him. And that every time we pray, we access that hope. We are asking that hope directly every time we converse with God. Every prayer, every request is put in Jesus. You know, when we finish our prayers, we say, in Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name. So this prayer is not just on our own. We say, in Jesus' name. It's easy to forget this hope, though. We all have a common condition, and it's called being human. And we forget. And the culture that we live in, of our Western culture, tells us you should hope for yourself. You should hope in your abilities, what you can see. Build up those safety nets. Be independent. Don't rely on anyone. And if you do rely on anyone, make sure that you get something out of it. That's what we're told, and that's what we're fed on a daily basis. And you can start to see why prayer is so countercultural, because it's less about independence. We are dependent on Jesus. But it's easy to forget. And that's why Paul reminds the Ephesians, pray to know that hope. Pray to remember that hope pray to know that hope of Jesus, perhaps for the first time, and pray to remember that hope of Jesus every time you forget. Point number one, pray for others. Point number two, pray to know God better. Point number three, pray to know hope. And the most important point of all, point number four, pray to know God's power. As we read on verses 19 to 23, and Paul closes it with this, I pray that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavens, in heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but the age to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Paul prays for power. What an interesting prayer for power. And if we forget so easily, and if doubt can easily creep in, right, that we sometimes think, is he really there? Does God really listen to my prayers? Does he really answer those prayers? This is how we know he does. Verse 19, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us. You know, I grew up playing computer games, and in those fighting games, there's usually a character with an ultimate move. It's like your ace in the hole. You pull it out and it's got a long cooldown. And when you use it, it's like your one trick that you will use to get an advantage. Or once you use it, you're just done. If that won't win, then I'm done. And yet, for God to say, I've raised Jesus from the dead, I can do it again. The same power that I used to raise Christ from the dead, I can use that on a daily basis for you. So Paul praying for power makes perfect sense. This is who we hope in. That Jesus, who is raised to life, who's alive and active, and now reigns at the right hand of God, he is exalted above all things. And that he would rule above every authority, every government, every power, every dominion, past, present, and future. Just think of that. Just everything you could imagine. Jesus is Lord over that. Nothing could stand in his way, not even death. Now we think about our battles, with our physical battles, with our spiritual battles, and our mental battles. That's why Jesus can take those, and that we won't be disappointed when we hope in him. That's why we can pray for others, for them to know God better, because his power and his strength are for us. His power and his strength are for us. That Jesus, who gave his life on the cross for you and I, who's bled blood to cover our sins, he is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding on our behalf. Interceding like an ambassador. He's the bridge that repaired our broken relationships with God. And this is the thing that blows my mind, that when we pray to God, that God sees him and not my brokenness, not our brokenness or wreckage of sinfulness. It means that your prayers are heard in every season. That Jesus also prays alongside us as we pray to God. And it means that our half-hearted, our weak prayers, our doubtful prayers are heard by Jesus. And Jesus prays powerfully to God. It means that our strong prayers, when we're feeling in good seasons and times of stability, are also heard by Jesus. And he prays powerfully to God. It means that any prayer that we give is effective and heard and answered by God. Because it's not about our power, not our eloquence, not our length of prayer. It's that Jesus is at the right hand of God with all dominion and power and authority above every name, that all things are under his feet, and he listens and he prays to the Father on our behalf. Jesus is the head of everything, including the church, that he rules for the benefit of the church, for you and I, and for those who are yet to know and trust him. And that's why Paul prays for power. Not just a greater awareness of it, but he prays that we may experience the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Point number one, pray for others. Point number two, pray to know God better. Point number three, pray to know hope. And the most important of all, point number four, pray to know God's power. Here's two tips, or three prayer tips. I know prayer is hard. I know prayer is very unnatural, especially when we have a screen, to just turn it off and eliminate noise and close my eyes, put my hands together. If you're that type of person, I understand. And if it's really hard to get routine, to just stop and pray, and maybe you've got kids running around, here is something to get you started, okay? I'm willing to make a bet that we message at least one person every single day. That you do not go a single day without messaging someone. Whatever it is, Instagram, Facebook, Discord, WhatsApp, whatever it is, okay? Why don't you put prayer into those messages? Here's a trick. This is on Messenger, right? Make a group chat. And then kick everyone out. I know it's funny, but hear me out, okay? Now that you have a chat to yourself, change the picture, change the name. I named mine Praise to God at the top right there. And you can see it's with every single other one of my messages. It's in there. And then just type your praise to God. It's actually really easy. Your thumbs are used to it. But by doing so, we are changing the way that we see prayer. Because it's conversational. You can talk to God how you talk to others. Maybe that will work for you. And here's the second one. And this is where it gets a little uncomfortable. Pastor Andrew, a couple years ago, he used to say, pray audaciously. I think they're also called dangerous prayers. They're not dangerous in the sense that you're unsafe. Because when we're with God, we're the safest. When we're with God, His power is available to us. And when we're with God, Jesus is walking alongside us. But I call them dangerous because they will challenge you. They're dangerous because they will shake up your status quo, perhaps what we know about God and where we're maybe comfortable with. And perhaps we get to know God as He shakes things up, as we wrestle with new conditions, right? And so they're dangerous in a sense that we are praying to get shaken up so that our faith will grow. Praying to be shaken so that we will pray for others, that we will know hope, that we'll know God better, that we'll know His power. And so if you're sitting there feeling as though your spiritual life is lacking, ask God to transform it. That's a dangerous prayer. If you're seeking direction in life for your career, for your family, for your relationships, for your faith, ask God in prayer to lead you. And He may lead you down a rocky path that will force you to lean on Him. That's a dangerous prayer. If you feel disconnected from church and you're not sure where to belong, ask God to show you how you might invest yourself in others. That's a dangerous prayer. And He might just connect you up with some key people, and you might not like how they challenge you, but that might happen. These are dangerous prayers. In fact, the only dangerous thing about these things is that we get closer to God and we may feel less comfortable, but with every bit of power from Him. And here's the last tip. If you would like to pray, but you don't know where to start. And I just had this really timely comment from someone who just said, I wish I could see into people's minds so that I could get to know them really easily. I would say to that, just ask, how can I pray for you? And you'll be surprised by the answers you can get. And so those are the tips, right? Dangerous prayers, make a group chat. We have prayer meetings every last Tuesday of the month, 8 p.m. But in all honesty, out of everything in here, we should just pray. Just get started and just pray. So how about I do that, and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, Your will for us is to know You better, to build our foundations on You. And also, Lord, that we are just so distracted, just so overwhelmed by our daily duties, that we forget, Lord, You've always been there. We just haven't stopped to listen. Father, Lord, teach us a heart of prayer. Teach us a prayer that has zeal, fervency, a desire to know You, Lord, because without You, without prayer, there is no stability. There is no truth. Because everything just keeps spinning. Father, I just pray for this church, for CACV. Show us how we might pray one another, to pray that we may know You better, and that, Lord, we would lift each other up, just as Paul lifted up the church to You. But let us remain and, yeah, trust in this truth, Lord, that Jesus is the head of the church, that Jesus, you are praying so powerfully on behalf of us, Lord. So we commit all these things in that power and dominion and authority of Jesus and his mighty name, we pray. Amen.